I'm reading from Nehemiah chapter 12 and starting at verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right towards the Dung Gate. Hoshiah and half of the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachur, the son of Asaph and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Mai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments, prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall over the Gate of Ephraim, the Jeshana Gate, the Fish Gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred. As far as the Sheep Gate, at the Gate of the Guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Minimim, Micaiah, Elioni, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with their trumpets, and also Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elim, and Ezer. The choir sang under the direction of Jezrahiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away.
Good morning. Thank you, Sue, for reading that tongue twister for us this morning. I felt sorry for anybody who's had to do any readings like that before. It's nerve-wracking enough sometimes, stood up the front reading from the Bible, but some of the names are not names we use commonly, so well done, thank you. So this morning, we're finishing our series on Nehemiah, and we're going to talk about foundations today. And it's interesting that we're talking about foundations, because actually the book of Nehemiah seems to be about building what's on top of the foundation, the wall. In this series, we've looked at a wall that was in disrepair. It had fallen down, the wall around Jerusalem. It was in pieces, boulders everywhere. And then Nehemiah, whose heart is broken for this city, asked permission from the king, Artaxerxes, where he's in exile, to go back and help mobilize the people to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Why did the wall of Jerusalem fall? Why did it fall? Well, it wasn't because its physical foundation was weak. I'm going to suggest to you this morning it was because the spiritual foundation of the people was weak. That is why the wall fell. What does a spiritual foundation mean? As I've said before, our spirit is the bit of us which connects us to God. And if we're out of relationship with God, things aren't right, our foundation is weak. And whatever we try and build on top of it is going to be weak. and potentially fall down like the walls of Jerusalem. God had promised the people again and again in the Old Testament. He'd made a covenant with them through Abraham and then the families, the patriarchs after that, that if you honor me, if you follow me, if you are my people, then I will bless you. You will have a good foundation, and whatever is built on top of that will be good and strong. But if you are not faithful to me, you turn away from me, you aren't honoring me with your lives and your things, then judgment's going to come. Your foundation's going to be weak and things are going to fall down. And that's exactly what's happened. The situation for the Israelites at this point is they'd face God's judgment. They've been put in exile, but now they turned back to God, or a remnant of them had, and they were allowed to return. And the walls were built up. So why am I talking about foundations today? Nehemiah's an interesting book because I don't know if you've ever built a wall before. I haven't. I'm not a builder. But I imagine that you start with the foundation. You can't build a wall and then put the foundation underneath. So when we look at the book of Nehemiah, it seems a bit back to front because the initial focus of Nehemiah is to build the wall. And if it was a children's book, they would probably stop it. The story, you know, around chapter 6, because the first two verses of chapter 7, we read, the wall was complete, the doors were hung in place. All the opposition that they faced had been overcome, all the challenges, the wall is finished. What a great ending for a story. But of course, that's only half of the book. And the rest of the book, I'm going to suggest, is about building the foundations. So perhaps Nehemiah wasn't so clever. He's trying to wedge in the foundations afterwards. Seems a bit strange. But actually, we need to remember that Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is a sequel. Part two. The book of Ezra, which precedes it, is actually about the first people who came back from exile. Starts with Zerubbabel, who came not to build the wall, but to build the temple. And this is before Christ came and rose. This is before the gift of the Holy Spirit came and came to live inside everyone who believes. At this point, God was represented, his house, amongst the people. The reminder that he was amongst them and he was their God was his temple, the tabernacle amongst them. So Zerubbabel comes and starts building up those spiritual foundations. And then we have Ezra coming, whose goal is, again, not to build the wall. It is to teach the law, remind people of God's faithfulness and how they should serve him and stay in right relationship with him. And it's not until then, some years later, that Nehemiah then comes back. The work on the foundation has been laid, and they start building up the physical wall. The outward sign to both the Israelites, but the people around, that they are right with God again. That the judgment that was on them has completely lifted, and they're back in right relationship with him. So why do we need the next six chapters, which focus again on the foundations? I'm going to suggest that all of us need to work on our foundations. Even though they're in place, we suffer from subsidence, and our wall can be weakened. And this is what the second part of Nehemiah is about, working on those foundations. So a question perhaps for us all this morning is to consider if the wall of our lives, that outward appearance of Christianity, has a good foundation or not. If you're in a relationship with God, you go to church on a Sunday, you say the right Christian things, you express the right sentiments, where is that coming from? Is it coming from a right relationship with God? Is it coming from a good foundation rooted in him, or is it coming from somewhere else? We need to have good foundations. Otherwise, we have a warning in the book of Nehemiah, in the life of the Israelites, that if we don't get our foundation right, we're probably heading for a crash of some kind. The good news is that the last six chapters of Nehemiah show us how we can make sure we've got good foundations, how we can make sure we're not suffering from subsidence. So let's start. And let's see, there we go. So there's our building our good foundations. We need to make sure we've got good foundations in our lives. And how do we do that? Firstly, we do that by remembering what God has done for us. Remembering what God has done for us. In Nehemiah chapter 9, which Jack preached on a couple of weeks ago for us, the Israelites are gathered around to hear the law being read. And as part of that reading of the law by Ezra, Ezra reminds them of God's faithfulness. He talks in chapter 9, verses 7 to 37, about how God was faithful to Abraham, how he was faithful to the Israelites during the Exodus, how he provided for them in the wilderness, and how he led them to the promised land. He also reminded them that they, at times, were unfaithful, that their foundations were weak and they turned away from God. But even then, God was faithful to his promise that if you turn away from me, but you repent and you come back to me, I will forgive you. My grand's favorite hymn was Count Your Blessings. And I remember that being chosen by her for her funeral. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. How often do we stop to count our blessings, to remember what God has done for us in the past? And this is what I love about our passage this morning, Nehemiah 12, this dedication of the wall, this celebration. It's trying to create a marker in the minds of the people. Yes, they've been working hard for 52 days to rebuild the wall. Yes, this is a lifting of a curse that's been on them. In the eyes of themselves and people around, they're now seen as having their status and identity restored as God's people. Yes, there's so much to celebrate. But I also think they're celebrating because they want it to be marked in their memory. Just like we celebrate a birthday, just like we celebrate Remembrance Sunday and we remember things that have happened in the past, we mark Christ passing with communion and our coming into relationship with God through baptism. It gives us something that we can look back on and remember what God has done for us. And I'm going to suggest, as Christians, we need to be doing that because it helps us, because we have short-term memories quite often about the things God has done. That subsidence comes in and rots our foundation if we don't look back and remember and mark these things God has done for us. We need to be counting our blessings. Nehemiah 12:43 is kind of the climax of this big celebration, which Sue read for us this morning. All the people marching, the Levites, the leaders, choirs, all people from all over Israel, huge number. What a noise must have risen up from the choirs and the trumpets marching one way around and the other way around. What a celebration that culminated in Nehemiah 12:43 with great sacrifices, we read. Rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. And I love that thing there, that last bit that says it could be heard far away. Because who have we read in the first chapters who were watching what they were doing? The opposition of God. The people saying that even if a fox walks on your wall, it's going to fall down. Trying to demotivate them, trying to stop them building up. And yet those people can hear. What a celebration, what a memory in the lives of the people of Israel, but also the nations around, to see that there is one true God who is truly great. So the challenge for us in building our good foundations, firstly, is to remember what God has done. I don't know if you're like me. Maybe there's something you pray for a long time, and finally, you get that prayer, and you just move on. And you don't think any more about it. You're focusing on the next thing. I think of Jesus with the 10 lepers, and you know, presumably, they've been praying, hoping, trying to find solutions to their situation of having leprosy for years, maybe. It's completely affected every area of their life and their relationships. And then Jesus sees these 10 lepers and he asks them if they want to be healed, and they say yes, and he heals them. And he says, go and show yourself to the priests. That was the equivalent of the doctor signing them off, saying, yeah, you're free now. You can mix with other people again. And only one came back to say thank you. And I say, how can they be like that? And then I think of the times that God has answered my prayers and I've not marked it. I've not counted the blessing. I've not come back to him and said, thank you, Lord. So yes, it's important that we do this so that we acknowledge God, to say thank you. But more importantly, I would say for us and our foundations is to remember that God is able. When my family and I were in Botswana for a number of years, and every so often you have to get permits to be able to stay in the country. And we arrived in Botswana thinking that our permits had already been approved. That's what we were told. But after 3 months, we realized that what we were told by a local person actually was, they've probably been approved. We've got a letter, and that normally means it's been approved. And we found out 3 months later, oh, no, it hasn't. And they're rejecting you, and you've got to leave the country. And having moved our family there, our life there, started trying to get engaged in things there, it was like a sledgehammer. Are we meant to be here? Did we misread what God was saying? There was a lot of prayer, a lot of angst. God came through, and after another 3 months, we had our permits, praise God. That was fine for 3 years. And then we went through the same thing again. The same angst, the same frustration, and eventually, by God's grace, we got our permits. Then it happened again. This time we remembered. We clung to the fact that 2 times before, God had come through. He was faithful. And yes, it was hard and challenging. We just moved back with all 3 of us now, a new baby, Willow. But we clung to God, and we remembered his faithfulness. And that helped us. So, to build good foundations, firstly, we need to remember what God has done. Secondly, we need to remember our responsibilities to God. In Nehemiah 9:38, after Ezra has read all the laws, reminded the people of God's faithfulness to them and their unfaithfulness, it points, the people decide we're going to have a renewed covenant with God. It says in Nehemiah 9:38, in view of all this, we're making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it. And this is where Sue's grateful that I didn't give her Nehemiah 10 to read, because it's a list of names, I mean big names, all the way through, of all the people who signed that covenant, representing the Levites and the priests and all people. They signed that. And what's unusual about this covenant is quite often in the Old Testament, God initiates a covenant. He made the covenant with Abraham. He made the covenant with the different people, the same covenant, that if you're faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. But this is initiated by the people. It is a response to having the laws read to them, realizing their failings, realizing God's faithfulness and their unfaithfulness. And they say, we're going to recommit ourselves to you. We would probably call that repentance, acknowledging their sin and turning back to God, turning away from those wrong things. And recommitting themselves to God, dedicating themselves to God. That's what happened to you if you're a Christian today, when you prayed that prayer to come into relationship with him. You said, I realize that I've sinned. I realize that I've not acted in a loving way towards you, and I turn away from those sins. I ask for your forgiveness, and I want you as Lord of my life. I'm dedicating my life to you. That is how we build a good foundation. We need to repent of our sins and we need to turn to God. Now, maybe for some of us, we prayed that prayer a long time ago and we were sincere and we did repent, but maybe some of those sins, the subsidence of our foundations, have come back in again. And like the Israelites who were reaping the rewards of that subsidence, of that turning away from God, the walls are maybe falling apart of our lives a little bit. The good news is, like the Israelites, we can turn back to God. We can repent afresh. God is always faithful. God doesn't need to make a new covenant with us. We just need to start fulfilling our side of that covenant. Come back to him with repentance and re-acknowledge him as Lord of our life. So we can build good foundations by remembering what God has done, but also remembering our responsibility to God to repent and follow him. But also, we read in the account today of this dedication of the wall. And I'm going to suggest to you that that represents dedicating our resources to him as well. And you'll notice on my slide, I've said, dedicate our, crossed it through, his resources. That's not a mistake. It's not one that I put in and forgot to take out of the slide and thought I'll change later. There's a point to be made here. Because often we look at the resources that we have as our resources. They belong to me. But if we dedicate our resources to God, we are accepting, Lord, I'm giving you something to use in the way you want it to be used. But actually, they weren't our resources in the first place. As Christians, I believe everything we have came from God. So what we're in effect doing is dedicating back to God what he has given us. And when the people, they've dedicated their lives back to him, themselves, their relationship to God in Nehemiah 9, we then come to Nehemiah 12, and they're dedicating the wall that God has provided. Think, the people came back through Ezra and Nehemiah. They've been there for a number of years. They were unsuccessful in rebuilding the wall. It wasn't until God moved in Nehemiah and then came and enabled them to do this miraculous build in 52 days against great opposition that anything happened. They recognized this wall happened because of God. And so it's right to dedicate it back to them. They didn't think, great, we've got this beautiful wall now, beautiful city, we've got respect to the nations around us. Let's sit back, let's enjoy this new status, let's use the city for ourselves. No, they said, God, this is from you and we're giving it back to you. And then we go on in Nehemiah 12, just after the passage that was read to us today. And I've paraphrased this a bit, I've cut some bits out because it's a very long passage. But in Nehemiah 12, 44 to 47, we read about the other things that they dedicate to God. And these are things that are very practical, such as food. And their skills and time and talents in his service. So we read, from the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storehouses the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. They were giving a tithe, in effect. They performed service of their God and service of purification. So they were serving in the temple, giving of their energies and their hours. As did all the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. All Israel contributed daily portions for the musicians and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. These things that they are dedicating back to God are all in line with the Mosaic law, the laws given to Moses. And they are not only recommitting themselves to God, but they're saying, what you have given us, we are committing to you. What's our attitude to the resources that we have? And I'm not just thinking about money or possessions, I'm thinking about our time. I would suggest that in this money-rich part of the world, perhaps our time, for many of us, is more precious than our money or our resources. Our skills, our gifts, our energy. What's our attitude? God's blessed us, we're in relationship with him, and he's blessed me with this so I can enjoy it. I can have a secure, a peaceful, a comfortable life. I'm going to suggest that to have a good foundation, we need to receive these things, of course, with an open hand. You can't receive if your fist is closed, can you? But the temptation is for humans is when we are given, we close the fist. And especially for some of us, it's quite hard to open the fist again. But if we see ourselves as having resources that are God's resources, then we're no longer owners. We are stewards. And we are called to leave our fist open. Whether it's our time, our money, our resources, our skills, our gifts, it sits in our hand. And yes, we use some of that for ourselves and our family and those around us. But if our hand's open, it's very easy then, when we see a need elsewhere, to give. Say, give it all back to God. I'm not saying as soon as a paycheck comes in, right, I'll just sign that to the church and it all goes to the church. That's not what I'm saying at all. God wants us to provide for ourselves as well, but it's our attitude. We need to be prepared, willing to give it back to God. And that means being a good steward and seeing need and meeting need and responding to his leading. So building good foundations, remembering what God has done, repenting and following him, and dedicating our resources to him. And finally, and briefly, we're going to look at remembering our responsibility to others. And here's a long passage from Nehemiah 11, 1 to 4 that I'm not going to read to you now. Again, it's another paraphrased one. But what's important here is that Nehemiah sets up some leadership structures. He gives people responsibilities. The walls have been built up. Now he puts governance in place. So we read that the leaders of the people, they settled in Jerusalem. We read that there were the Levites and leaders scattered around Israel in the different cities and towns. There were people serving in the temple, which was God's holy city. But there were structures in place. What were those structures there for? To help people to keep their foundations strong. To help people remember what God had done. That's the Levites' job. Do you remember God's faithfulness to us in the past? Do you remember our unfaithfulness? Do you remember the consequences of that? Do you remember this covenant that we rededicated at that wonderful celebration we had the other day of the wall? Do you remember? Do you remember our commitment to repent of our sins and to follow him only? Do you remember that we have dedicated the resources he has given us back to him? That was their job. The leaders were there to keep civil order and peace and give guidance and help, maybe correction and challenge. But what happens? What happens? Well, Nehemiah, true to his word, to King Artaxerxes when he first went to Jerusalem, got permission, said, I will return. The king said, when are you going to come back? And he realizes the work's done. He's got the leaders in place. I'm going to go back to the king because I said I would. And he's there for we don't know how long. And he requests permission to return to Jerusalem after some time. And the king gives him permission to go back and act as governor again. But when he comes back, what does he find? I'm going to suggest that the people who had responsibilities to care, to look out for the spiritual foundations of the people, were neglectful in their roles. Nehemiah 13, 4 to 5. Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God. So he was a Levite, one of God's chosen people. A role model and correcting people in the nation to help them keep in right relationship with God. He was closely associated with Tobiah. I don't know who Tobiah is, but the assumption is that he's not really part of the temple. He has no rights to be doing anything in the temple particularly. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he provided him with a large room, formerly used to store the grain and incense and temple articles and offerings, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. So there's something wrong here. What's wrong here? I'm going to suggest there's two things. One, this is the temple. This is God's house amongst his people, and it's dedicated to God, and yet one of the priests is using it for whatever reason to improve his relationship with his friend, to show some favor, and dedicate it for some non-godly purpose. He is putting a person above God. And then you have to ask the question, why was this room empty in the first place? Why was it even available? You know, it's supposed to be full of tithes and offerings. So perhaps the people are failing in their giving of tithes, their commitment. And we've only just read that they've dedicated tithes, that they've dedicated the temple to God. And yet, so quickly, they've stopped doing that. In Nehemiah 13, 10 to 18, we read on about the other failings of the people. We read that the Levites weren't being provided for with their share of the Thai food. Then we read that the Levites and musicians who should have been serving in the temple in Jerusalem had abandoned their posts and were now out at their fields. Now maybe there's a link there. Maybe they needed to because they weren't getting the tithes that they needed to support their families. Or maybe it was just a desire to be out at their fields, their inherited lands. We also read that the Israelites were marrying people from other nations who worshipped other gods. Now, God isn't against people marrying across cultural boundaries and contexts, but he recognized that in the life of the Israelites, it was a problem because they were surrounded by pagan nations. And time again, when there had been intermarriage with other nations, people had started worshipping other gods. So this was a problem and had been forbidden. We read that they weren't honoring the Sabbath anymore. We read that they were even letting in people from other lands to trade on the Sabbath. Well, that's okay. They're not Jews, so they can trade on the Sabbath. But they wouldn't have been coming if there wasn't someone to sell to, surely. So they came because the Jews weren't honoring the Sabbath. All these are the same sins that led them into exile. They've only just rededicated the wall. They've only recommitted themselves recently. Proverbs 26:11 says, "As a dog returns to its vomit," not a nice image, "so fools repeat their folly." Exactly what Israel has done again and again and again in the Old Testament, and they're doing here. And we can look at them and we can judge very, very harshly and say, well, how could they? If God had just done that for me, there's no way I would be so quickly, after recommitting to him, just breaking all of these rules, just turning away from him in this way. And yet, if we're a Christian today, and we've made that commitment to God, dedicated our lives and our things to him, I'm sure we can all think of instances where we have done the same thing. And that is where our foundation gets eroded again. So what do? We need to remember our responsibility to others. Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Who are you responsible for in this church? Who are you taking a deep interest in? Who do you have that depth of relationship with? You can say, how are you doing in your walk with God? How are you coping with that area of sin? We have a responsibility as the leaders and the Levites in Israel did to help each other in our walk to keep strong foundations. Who are we responsible for, and who is responsible for you? Who is there in your life who is saying, how are you doing? How is your spiritual walk? How is your quiet time with God? What areas are you struggling with? And maybe says to you, you know that thing you were doing or talking about doing, that's not really good, is it? That's not helpful. I'm going to suggest that these relationships are best done as mutual relationships. So the person that you feel accountable for, you're taking that deeper interest in, is also doing the same for you. Do you have anybody like that? I think it's a good thing to develop, and maybe you want to talk to some people and say, hey, how would you like to set up a 2-3-way group where we're just asking those deeper questions, taking a deeper interest, grow that relationship. It doesn't have to be formal, it can be informal. But it will help us have good and strong foundations. So how do we build good foundations? How do we stop our wall cracking and falling down? We remember what God has done for us. We give thanks to him. And we remember his faithfulness in the past to help us as we face challenges in the future. We remember our responsibility to God in terms of repenting and following. And we can always come back to him, even if we feel like we've strayed. We dedicate the resources that he's given us back to him. And we remember our responsibility to others, to each other. Thank you.